Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us today. We're going to be in Isaiah chapters 18 to 23 today. We're looking at that second half of those proclamations against the nations, and we're going to notice that here shortly. But before we do, as always, we want to remind you of those things that are going on in the brotherhood that we've been made aware of so that we can share them with you. Maybe you have something that you're aware of that we are not. Shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner to let folks know about those events. We have an open house that's this weekend. It'll be Saturday at Camp Ida. That's September the 23rd. It's going to kick off about 11 a.m., run throughout the afternoon, maybe end around 4 p.m. We're going to take a look at the camp. We're going to look over things that we've done in the past year, things that we want to do. The camp's been around now in operation for about 41 years in the Mount Vernon congregation. Eldership just recently took oversight, and we'd like to share some things with you. And so we invite you to be our guest to see those things. Going to have a lunch provided, cook some burgers, have some games and fun and fellowship throughout the day. John McCormack will be the speaker for the day, so we hope that you can join us. We do ask, if possible, RSVP, give us a call, 903-537-4129 to do that or get more information, or just go to campidatx@gmail.com and shoot us an email there. And again, that is Saturday, September 23rd at the camp located at 50 County Road 1207 in Maud, Texas. That same day, ladies have an opportunity up in the Malvern, Arkansas area. The North Main Church of Christ is hosting a Ladies' Day. The theme is Make Me a Servant. The speaker is Lisa Harris. Registration kicks off at 9 a.m., and then the lessons will begin at 9:30. They're going to provide lunch, but they do ask, if possible, RSVP Amanda at 225-326-9179, and you can do that by calling or texting her. That, again, that is the 23rd at 9 a.m. at the Malvern Church of Christ, North Main Church of Christ, rather, in Malvern, Arkansas. And then on the 24th, Sunday the 24th, through Wednesday the 27th, the Lovelady Church of Christ is having a gospel meeting. And John Moore is going to be speaking that day. He's going to be dealing with the Bible Land passages, Pathways to Faith and Devotion. He's going to look at things that he learned while on this trip. And so that'll be Sunday through Wednesday. And you can contact the Lovelady Church of Christ for more information on that event. The Maud Congregation on September the 30th is hosting their Ladies' Day, and that'll begin at 9:30 a.m. The speaker is Cindy Colley. The theme, Living the Abundant Life. Registration will kick off at 9 a.m. that morning with refreshments and lunch provided. There's also housing available, so if you're having to make a drive in, you want to come and hear Cindy Colley, ladies. They do have housing available upon request. For more information, call 903-585-2371, and also you can RSVP there or maudpreacher@gmail.com. And then go ahead and mark those calendars. It's less than a month away, and that is the Back to the Bible Lectureship, which will take place at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. This year's speakers, Mel Hutzler, Christ is the Good Shepherd, Carl McCann, Christ is the Head of the Church, Tim Burrows, Christ is Our Passover, and John McCaughren, and that is Christ is Our High Priest, the other day starting at 2 p.m. till about 6 p.m. Sunday, lectureship will continue with Joshua Moore, Christ is the Word, and Brian Braswell, Christ is Our Example. You can get information calling 254 386-3953. Those events are also going to be, that's also going to be recorded by Toll Star. So if you're unavailable to make that, you can go to Toll Star. Website, and there you'll be able to find it there in their archives in just a little while. Well, that's what we have on the bulletin board this morning. Again, if you know of something, shoot us an email, mornings@tgrn.org. We'll do our best to get that out in a timely manner. We're going to start our study to in just a moment with Isaiah chapters 18 to 23. Before we do, we're going to take a brief break, so stay with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and thanks again for being with us as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Today we will continue in the book of Isaiah, and as we do, we will be in chapter 18, run through about chapter 23, as much as time allows us to do so. We are in the middle of these judgments against the individual nations that take place in chapters 13 to 23. Chris handled these Friday with JJ's assistance there as he looked at those judgments against Babylon in chapter 13, Philistia in 14, Moab there in 15 and 16, and Damascus in 17. Today, as we go through, we'll note that he's going to address Ethiopia, Egypt, Babylon, Edom, Arabia. We're going to see the Valley Vision there in Jerusalem, and he's going to also address Tyre in chapter 23. And so as we go through and look at some of these things this morning, let's start there in chapter 18, very short chapter, seven verses. And as we go through it, he's going to address Ethiopia. And in this address of Ethiopia, we see there in the beginning of it that Ethiopia, in verses 1 through 3, has sought out this ally with Syria. They're trying to send the envoys to secure this ally with Ethiopia, apparently against an attack against Judah. And then we will see God's response to it. And then in the final verse, God's conclusion to it all of what will eventually happen. As we do so, let's notice verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Woe to the land shadowed by the buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, 'Go, swift messenger, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountain, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it.'" Isaiah starts this chapter out with a description of Ethiopia here, and possibly even referring, as it says, the land of the shadowed with the buzzing wings, maybe even referring to those tsetse flies that are all over the region of Ethiopia, North Africa. And as he does so, he says that they are sending these ambassadors to a nation tall and smooth of skin. Those Assyrians, the strong and powerful nation who have been treading down many, they are seeking an alliance. And as this alliance is sought, the prophet responds in verse number 3 and points out the fact that, you know, that no matter what happens, God is in control. He says, "All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, when he lifts up his banner on the mountains, you'll see it. And when he blows his trumpet, you will hear it." And God is in control. Notice verses 4 and following. "For so the Lord said to me, 'I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the springs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. And the birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them.'" Isaiah again points out that even though this alliance is to be made, God's not concerned with it right now. He's going to let it ripen until finally he will deal with it. And when he deals with it, it will be ultimately dealt with, cut off, and left for food consumed by others. He says, "In that time," verse number 7, "in that time," whenever God deals with it, "in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from Assyria, from a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from the beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion." When God finally exercises his power against these nations, then there will be those who bring their gifts or presents to him, some indicating the idea that they will come even and worship him, as the Israelites has brought gifts. When Assyria defeated Israel, many brought their gifts to God. There's 2 Chronicles 32, verse 23. And then some even see this passage as being messianic in nature when those gifts are brought to the Mount Zion, with even as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 makes his journey to Jerusalem to come to worship. Possibility. But then not only are we dealing with this against Ethiopia. But in chapter 19, he's going to address Egypt. And so let's notice chapter 19 now. In this chapter, we're going to see God addressing Egypt, and as he does, in these first 17 verses, there's the threats of what's going to transpire. The first four verses show us this internal problems because of the failure of their gods, of idolatry. Notice what the text says, the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set the Egyptians against Egyptians. Every one will fight against his brother, and every one against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in the midst, and I will destroy their counsel, and I will, and they will consult the idols and the charmers and the Medians and the sorcerers, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of cruel masters, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. And so he addresses the fact that these things are coming. These Egyptians, they are going to face the wrath of God. Their idols are going to teeter. They're going to totter. They're going to fail. And the heart will melt away. He says that there's this internal conflict where everyone is going to be fighting against another. And the reason for it, or during this time, rather, they're going to seek wrong counsel. They're going to seek the counsel of the idols and the charmers. And in that time, he's going to also have cruel masters over them, a fierce king. It's almost like what happens to the children of Israel while they're in Egyptian bondage. The fact is that they had cruel taskmasters over them. Then God heard their cry and sends Moses into their midst. It is there as well that as Moses and Aaron perform those miracles, what did that Pharaoh do? The Pharaoh who said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" There in the early onset of the book of Exodus, that he sought poor counsel. He sought the counsel of idols and the charmers and the Medians and the sorcerers. They are unable to help, and here too they will be unable to help. This internal conflict will continue. But not only is this coming, but it is the fact also that there will be natural incidents that begin in verses 5 through 10. He says, the waters will fail from the sea, and the rivers will be wasted and dried up. The river will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything that is sown by the river will wither, being driven away and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn, and all those will lament who cast the hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets on the water. Moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed. And it is the foundation, its foundation will be broken, and all who make wages will be troubled of the soul. He said, now there's going to be these natural disasters that come. The waters of the Nile are going to be drying up. The reeds, the rushes, the papyrus in which they are able to make their economic means. All of these things are going to dry up. Everything that depends upon the river, the fishermen who are there, they are no longer going to have the benefit of this economy. Remember, that was one of the things that the children of Israel, when they looked back longingly on Egypt, they said, we remember the fish. which we did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, the onions and the garlic there in Numbers 11 in verse number 5. Those who work with the flax and the fabrics that they would make, again, their means of employment or gain is mentioned here. Also in Exodus 9 and verse 31, there is the flax and the barley that was destroyed or smitten when the plague of hail came about there. It struck it down as well. And so remember, it was something in Egypt that was of great resource. It says, those who are the fishermen who are caring for the nets, these individuals are going to languish. They will languish who spread the nets out on the water. And the fine fabric makers will be ashamed. There is going to be natural and economic disasters along with this infighting that takes place in Egypt. And because of it, these things, the people are going to mourn. They're going to languish. They're going to be ashamed. Their will be broken. They're troubled. They then move on to even more foolish counsel as well. Notice verses 11 through 15. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them now know that the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. And the princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Noah are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt. Those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in their midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. He says, now, not only that, their wisdom is foolishness. Well, I read these verses, it reminds me of what we read over in Romans chapter 1, and that is that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That is exactly what these are doing. He said they are speaking these things, but it's foolish counsel that they are giving to the king. They say we are sons of the wise, but where are they? They have become fools. They have become deceived. They are also deluded. And why? The Lord has mingled, verse number 14, the Lord has mingled this deluded spirit within them. And what does it do? It causes them to stagger as a drunk man in his own vomit. These Egyptians were known beforehand for their wisdom. I mean, we can even go over. We look in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen was there. In verse number 22, it says, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and in his deeds." They were known for education and their wisdom. But the fact is now that these individuals have become fools. And Isaiah taunts them in such a way. Well, then, not only that, there is fear and terror. Notice verses 16 and 17. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hands of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. There's going to come a time, and there will be a day, when Egypt is going to fear what will come. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, remember, God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of power and love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse number 7. And so God has given them, though, a spirit of fear. But then it changes. Not only those threats of things to come, but promises of things to come. Transition is made here. Notice verse number 18 as the transition is made. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts and will be called the city of destruction. There's going to be a change that takes place. Five cities here have changed. Now, some say that it was just a number, meaning maybe a few, but he says five cities. The cities are not specifically named. Only one here is given name. Some believe that these were maybe a few of the major cities there around Memphis, possibly. Don't have a clue. But in that day, this is going to take place. Now, notice what he gives with these promises in 19 to 22. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord in its borders. We see that now, because of those things that were happening against Egypt, in that day, there's going to be five cities that convert to following God. They are going to swear by the name of the Lord of hosts. They're going to speak the language of Canaan, though. But there is a pillar set there, a pillar to the Lord at its borders. And it will be for a sign, for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior, a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and will make sacrifices and offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, and he will strike and heal it. And they will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. We see here that God sees the fruits of repentance in them. He said that there are going to be those who turn to God, who worship him. They're going to set up this pillar as a witness for this, that during this time of oppression, they cried out and God sent a Savior for them. And they're going to make their offerings. They're going to make their promise, and they're going to perform it. And so God will heal Egypt, as he also speaks of healing Israel. But notice of the remainder of this chapter how now these who were warring, these who were once at odds with one another, during this repentance time, he says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will come into Egypt, the Egyptians to Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. And in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So as he addresses Egypt in chapter 19, there are those threats. Here's what's going to happen. And then promises. Here's what the result will be. Let's turn on to chapter 20 now as we look into the things about Egypt and Ethiopia in chapter 20. In this chapter, God has Isaiah do something that seems just utterly amazing, crazy in a way, and that is he's going to have him perform an act for 3 years in doing so, showing how ridiculous it is for the people to trust in Egypt and Ethiopia for their salvation instead of God. Notice what happens, and here's what he has him do in these first few verses. He says, in the year of that Tartan came, and that's not necessarily a name, that's a political appointment, an officer, some say around the third in command in Assyria, came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. And it was during that period of time when Sargon was king of Assyria that the Assyrians, they had already captured Syria, Damascus, Samaria, if we look over in 2 Kings chapter 18. And it's here that he sends Tartan to fight against the city of Ashdod. He's successful in it, this individual. And now, as he has done this, it became a threat to not only Egypt and Ethiopia, but Judah. And it appears that some there in Judah wanted to instead trust in Egypt and Ethiopia. It reminds me of what Paul tells those who are rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. Charge them that are rich with this world's goods not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the God who gave them. And here they are trusting, even though God has said that Ethiopia and Egypt were going to be Assyria and Egypt were going to be those blessings that are mentioned in the previous chapter. But here there is going to be conflict. And notice again what he says. It was during this time that the king had sent him, he took Ashdod, that at that time that the Lord spoke unto Isaiah, by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, he has removed his outer garments. He has dressed himself. Haley says, according to the ancient monuments, that what he was wearing, his linen cloth garment under his clothing, which would be a shameful to walk around in, that this type of garment was worn by captives. And so he's showing this, that it's going to take place. And we see the meaning of this sign that he was to do as he was to walk around naked and barefoot. The meaning is given in the remainder of this chapter, verse 3 through 6. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign as a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. So 3 years he was to walk around like this this garb of a captive. And he did so. And so he said, it shall be, shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners, the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to their shame. And then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. So it seems to be that there were those of Israel who were rather wanting to trust in Ethiopia and Egypt to protect them from the Assyrians, but they would be led astray. So they will be ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation. They will be ashamed of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation, wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape? There was one who could help them, But that's not who they were trusting in at that moment. Now, turn our attention to 21. We're going to notice against Babylon, Edom, and Arabia in the first 10 verses dealing with Babylon and the vision that is given in verses 1 through 5. It says, and this is the burden against the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me, or a hard vision. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All it is sighing I have made to cease. Therefore my lions are filled with pain. My loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it, and I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me, and the night for which I longed, he turned it into fear for me. This vision that Isaiah receives is something that even gives him distress, and of it, it is a vision of what's going to happen with Babylon. Their downfall would come, and the Elamites and the Medes would come like a whirlwind and destroy or overtake them. Remember in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, makes the feast. Remember, he is the descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar, but it is there that as he makes this feast that Daniel interprets the hand that is writing upon the wall, and that is that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting in the fact that this kingdom was going to be taken away. It would be given to another, and it would be finally the Medes that would overcome the Babylonians. At the end of chapter 5, it says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so there is the hard vision there. The watchman and his mission, verses 6 through 10, are also noted. Notice verses, 5 through 10. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat, drink. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, and a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime, and I have set at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. The fact that we see that God is going to be the one who threshes Babylon, that is the message that he has given. Babylon is fallen. When we notice even in Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon is fallen, and her false gods were destroyed with her. Edom is addressed next in verses 11 and 12, and the burden against Dumah, Edom, which he calls me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night, If you inquire, inquire, return, come back. When he addresses Duma or Seir, remember, those are the descendants of Esau. If we look over in Genesis 36, beginning there, verse 8, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. And so here's where this location is. The Edomites, remember, these descendants of Esau, later denounced by the prophets, Obadiah does there, and Amos does, in Amos 1, verse 11, and Joel, and Joel 3, 19, because they were fighting against Israel and rejoicing when Israel was defeated by other nations. Here, Edom denounced. But he has this cry that the watchman cries for, and the people are asking to the night watchman, how long is this night going to last? Or how long will the oppression last? This night representing the oppressions and the calamity that they're going through, similar terminology used over in Job 35 and Micah chapter 3, where night is representing these hardships. The morning break would give them relief or represent relief. And he says here, night, if you will, inquire, inquire, and return, come back. Those who are going to seek God, as what Isaiah is saying, will find the relief. If you want this to end, then turn to God. Verses 13 to 17, he then addresses Arabia. And this is the burden against Arabia. In the forest, in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of the Dedanites. O inhabitants of the land of Tema, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him and who fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of the war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. And the remainder of the number of archers and the mighty men of the people of Kedar will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. One thing I know for certain, if God has spoken it, it will come to pass. And he speaks against Arabia. Remember, Arabians, those are the descendants of Ishmael. Remember, that's Isaac's half-brother, one who mocked him early on and then was sent away. These Arabians, these descendants of Ishmael, were known wanderers, and God would tell through the prophet Jeremiah, he's going to show us that God would send Nebuchadnezzar. If you look over in Jeremiah 49 about Kedar, there in this province, and he tells them concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdom of Hazar, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus says the Lord, arise and go to Kedar and spoil the men of the east, and their tents and their flocks shall they take away, and they shall take to themselves curtains, he says, or they shall take to themselves curtains that they have spoiled them with. There in verse number 29, they're going to take away these things. These individuals are nomadic. It says verse 32, their camels shall be loot to you, their cattle shall be spoil, and he's going to scatter them into the winds, into the uttermost corners, and I will bring their calamity on all sides thereof, says the Lord. These individuals of the Arabians would fall, and it was something that you could take to the bank. These individuals who had fled away from the war, from the battle, they found that relief in Arabia, but it was only for a short period of time, for that 1 year. Well, now let's quickly look over in chapter 22, and see the text there. In this chapter, his attention now turns to the city of Jerusalem, and he rebukes this city, the people of the city, and then the stewards, the people first in verses 1 through 14, for their attitude. Notice what he says, verses 1 through 4. The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore, I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughters of my people. He addresses the city as if it were just that, a person. But he talks about it as this frightened city. These individuals have apparently, there's a lull in the battle, and the people of the city are up on their housetops basically looking to see what happened. They're rubberneckers. There are people dying, but they're not dying in battle, probably during the siege that came about. With this, there's this, which time did this take place? Was it the siege where Babylon is taking them, or was it Sennacherib with the Assyrians, sometime 701 B.C. or 586 B.C.? Really doesn't matter. That's not necessarily when this prophecy is fulfilled. Do we need to know at this moment in time? But here's what was going to happen, these things were going on. Now, continuing, he addresses them. Notice what he says, verse number 5, for it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexities by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of visions, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen and Kerr and covered the shield. And it shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. He points again to this siege that would take place. They have this invasion, and as it is, there's also the Elams and the Kerr. They're all sitting there, these foreign armies surrounding the city. Again, some believe it was the time when the walls were broken down, the 2 Kings 25 and verse number 10, at the invasion of Babylon. Judah is pictured in such a way as that uncovered woman. Notice as it continues, they have removed these things. He says, you have numbered, you've broken down the walls to fortify the house. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect to him who had fashioned it long ago. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying of oxen and killing sheep and eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And again, instead of looking to God, they turned away. They had this fatalism attitude. They thought, well, why even appeal to God? We're just going to die. So what did they do? They just ate, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, then he continues verses 14 through or 15 through the remainder of the chapter, or 25 rather. He's going to address the stewards of this city. He says, then, or verse 14, we'll go ahead and read it. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. There was not going to be a pardon for this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebina, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulchre here, made this place into a grave? As he who hews himself a sepulchre on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country, and there you shall die. And there your glorious chariots shall be the same as your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Elikam, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will strengthen him with your belt, and I will commit your responsibilities into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, and so he shall open, and no one shall shut. And he shall shut, and no one shall open. And I will fasten him to as a peg in the secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all the vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in a secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Here he addresses that steward Shebna, the treasurer or the steward over the house, the king's, Hezekiah's. And what's his crime? We're not real sure. Some think that he's Syrian. Some think that he's pro-Egyptian. Don't know who that, what necessarily that would be. But the fact that he will be replaced, and the named replacement is given here. God replaces Shebna with Elikam, God's servant, is the meaning here. And as he does, he's going to be given everything and the privileges that go along with it. He's going to be given authority. What he shuts, no man will close. What he closes, no man will open. And remember, that's even mentioned of Jesus over in the book of Revelation with those same terminologies, Revelation 3 and verse number 7, showing the authority of him. This is then mentioned. Then finally, chapter 23, real quick, as he addresses Tyre. We just about have enough time to read through these verses. The burden against Tyre, well, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid to waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. On the great waters the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is the marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, well, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from the ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city? Whose merchants are princes? Whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purchased it to bring to dishonor the pride of all the glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O ye oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not. Assyria founded it for a wild beast of the desert. They set up its towers, they raised its palaces, and they brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid to waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. And at the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go out of the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, and sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. He tells the Tyre this marketplace of the world was going to come to a great fall. He mentions all of these things, and then it will be forgotten for a 70-year period of time until finally she returns. When she returns, though, those things that she produces are going to be to the benefit of God's people. Well, I had to move through these things somewhat quickly today, covering these final proclamations against the nations here in Isaiah chapters 18 to 23. It would do you great benefit to go through a more detailed study, even on your own, as you have time. Hope this has been of some help, but we are out of time for today. Hope that you can join in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master here from Mount Vernon, Texas, with Ryan Smithy. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.